Brother, do come and minister from the word to us. God bless you richly.
Thank you, Pastor Jim. It's good to be with you again. And let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18 this morning. Genesis 18, I'd like to read verses 23 to 33. Genesis 18:23. Abraham came near, that is, he came near to the Lord and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" This is Sodom, in Sodom. "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike? Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all of the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abram replied, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." He spoke to him again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on the account of the 40. And then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. And then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Almost 10 or 2 months ago, we shared out of the first portion of Genesis 18, and we noticed how Abraham, the servant, saw some guests come to his house one day. 3 visitors came along, and he certainly showed them wonderful hospitality. And on that visit, the Lord gave the message that they would have a son in their old age. And it's in that context where the question is asked by the Lord, "Is there anything too hard for me?" And also in the opening verses of Genesis 18, we find that God is speaking to Abraham begins to speak to him as a friend to a friend. God opens his heart to Abraham about the problem, the sin problem in Sodom. And we want to continue with that topic now. We want to entitle our message, "Abraham the Intercessor." After the visitors were done visiting Abraham and Sarah, they begin to walk in the direction of Sodom, and Abraham walks with them for a distance. And this is, and at one point, according to verse 20, I'm not sure now, is it 23 or so? He kind of stalls God for a while. And while this is happening, let's move into chapter 19 and see what's happening in Sodom. Chapter 19, verse 1. "Now the 2 angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom." And this would suggest to us that he no doubt was a civic leader serving on the city council. "When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, 'Behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, however, 'No, but we will spend the night in the square.' Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." Here we have hospitality, like as unto his uncle Abraham. Verse 4, "Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all of the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, Where are the men, referring to the angels, who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may have relations with them. And this, of course, exposes, points out the sin of sodomy, the practice of homosexuality being rampant in that city. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." And I just want to add, this is a terribly sad commentary or statement on Lot here. Verse 9, "And they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this Lot, this one, that is Lot, came in as an alien, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. Here, of course, we have the brutal inhospitality of the men of Sodom. Verse 10, "But the men, that is the angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. And then the two men said to Lot, 'Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters, whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it.'" A prayer phrase has these words in this passage: "The stench of the place has reached to heaven." Verse 14, "Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But he appeared to his sons-in-law as one who was jesting." And again, somebody suggests that the young men looked at him as though he had lost his senses. Sadly, I believe that this man had lost his testimony, his influence spiritually in his family and in the community. Verse 15, "When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city.' But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him out of the city." We noted that the young men laughed at Lot. Lot lingered, procrastinated for a time, but he was brought out. Verse 17, "When they had brought them outside, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away.' But Lot said to them, 'Oh, no, my lords. Now, behold, your servant has found favor or grace in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there, is it not small, that my life may be saved?' He said to him, 'Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there.' Therefore the name of the town was called Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar." Verse 24, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all of the valleys and all of the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." Thus far. The sons-in-law laughed. Lot lingered. His wife looked back. She longed to be back there in that city, and she lost her life. It was a look of desire. She was out of Sodom, but Sodom was still in her. There she stands, a pillar of salt, a reminder as to what disobedience can do. One writer puts it this way: "This was not a casual glance that cost her life. She looked back with longing. She looked back to the city where they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But they did not concern themselves with the things of God. She was saved from Sodom, but she really didn't want to be. In plain words, she was worldly. That was her terrible downfall. Now, we have to admit, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, that Lot was a believer, and he is called that in 2 Peter. But unfortunately, he was not the greatest testimony, I feel, in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were a stench in the nostrils of God. His patience and his mercy had run out, and we would say this morning that the moral impurity in Sodom was so awful that judgment needed to come, and that is true. However, the question is, was homosexuality the only sin? Was that the chief sin of Sodom? We find this interesting, these interesting words in Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. Ezekiel is writing to Judah and Jerusalem. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, and she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. The sin that leads the list here is that of pride, and that is the case in many other passages of Scripture. Then the fullness of bread, materialism, is mentioned. And then, thirdly, they had abundance of idleness, careless ease. Fourthly, they neglected the poor and the needy. And if we add Genesis 29 to this, or at the 19, of course, the sins of moral impurity would certainly be part of that list. Sexual perversion was only one of Sodom's sins. Charles Feinberg writes this: notice how pride was singled out as the root of Sodom's sin when her abomination was traced to her source. God had blessed her with fullness of bread, but she monopolized these blessings for her own pleasures, basked in prosperous ease. Provisions for her own needs made her insensitive to the needs of others, and she had no social conscience. Then she committed the abominations and enormities which are linked inseparably with her name. God took her away with a final blow when he saw it. And so I think we need to say that the chief sin, the first sin, the sin that is the handle that fits so many others, was the sin of pride, as it is still today. I guess we would have to say we're living in a very, very needy, immoral time as well. You can refer to Sodom and Gomorrah as Sin City. You could refer to Corinth as Sin City. And, of course, there's a town in the States that is often referred to as Sin City. And there's no shame about that. I do thank God for Pastor Billy Crone and others who are a witness in that city. And, you know, we are in a very needy city ourselves, and how we need the gospel to be disseminated here. One present-day commentator writes this way: sexual perversion dominates modern Western society as it has in no other societies since the lowest periods of ancient Greece and Rome. Which tells me that judgment can't be too far away. Luke, of course, reminds us in chapter 17, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be again. Now, of course, we know that this world will never again be destroyed by water. That's a promise. But there will be a judgment of fire, and 2 Peter writes about this. I've recently been reading in the book of Jeremiah, and I find it amazing how often he and others would be crying out to their people about the sin and the unrighteous and so on, and then and speaking to the leadership who turned a deaf ear. And then you wonder, you know, back then and today, who is really listening? And you know, there are times when God seems to be shouting, and still I ask, who is listening? Who is hearing what God is saying? But here's the point that we want to make. While this is going on in Sodom, something else is happening outside of Sodom, and that brings us to point number two. Abraham is standing in the presence of the Lord. Verse 22 says he stood. It almost seems as though he is detaining the Lord while the angels are going on into Sodom. And he seems to say, Lord, I've got this huge burden on my heart. Hear me, please. And a friend, as a friend to a friend, God opens his heart to Abraham, his friend. And I want us to note that Abraham, first of all, is praying for a specific place at this time, right? He's praying for Sodom and no doubt Gomorrah, this particular town. And then secondly, he is praying for specific people in that city or town. And that was, of course, his nephew Lot and family and any other believers that they might be there. And the third item is that he prayed specifically for about a particular purpose, and that these believers would be spared. And as we read this passage earlier, you noted how he started off with praying, if there are 50 righteous, and then 45, and then 40, and then 30, and then 20, and then finally 10. If there are 10 righteous, will you still destroy the city? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. And at that point, the Lord leaves. And Abraham goes to his place. He returns to his tent. What is Abraham doing here? He's praying. He's asking, he's imploring, he's seeking, he's knocking. He's interceding on behalf of others. Prayer includes a lot of elements. But when I think of the very basics of prayer, I think of three arrows. There's the one arrow pointing upward, and that has to do with our worship and praise and adoration of the Lord. I think of the other arrow pointing downward, and that's coming down to me. I'm praying for my own needs, and I petition for myself. And then there's the arrow that is horizontal, and we pray for others, right? Those that are in need, those that need encouragement, those that need to be saved, and so on. F.B. Meyer writes, he drew near with awful reverence. The place whereon he stood was holy ground. He drew near in faith. He drew near as an intercessor. We never get so near to God as when we plead for others. At such times, we enter the holiest and innermost chamber and talk to him with an urgency which we dare not use for ourselves. J. Oswald Sanders, in his book, Prayer Power Unlimited, has this to say, intercession is the unselfish and altruistic aspect of prayer. The idea behind the Greek word is to fall in with a person, to draw near as to converse freely, and hence to have freedom of access. It is the word used to describe a child who goes to its father in the behalf of another, or of a person who enters a king's presence to submit a petition. In intercession, the believer is acting as an intermediary between God and man. And I say, wow, that is an awesome privilege. That is an awesome ministry that we have on behalf of others. And so what happened? Here he's standing before the Lord. And let me just make a comment about posture. There are those who would feel that we ought to kneel when we pray. Others feel maybe another position is okay. You know what? We can kneel to pray. We can pray while we're walking. And we can pray while we're driving, providing you have your eyes open. And you can pray in your bed, which we often do. You know what I think is really important? The physical posture is not as important as is the posture of the heart. That the heart be bent, that the heart be humble, that the heart be broken, the heart be crying out to God. Ephesians 6 does say that we need to take a stand and withstand against the evils of the wicked one. 2 Chronicles 16:9 still says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect or mature, whatever, before him. I think of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. He and his people I hear about the enemies coming, and he has absolutely no idea what to do except to call his people together. And he begins to pray and he fasts, and he looks up to heaven and he says, Lord, we don't know what to do. And then he pours out his heart to him. In 1823, we find that he drew, not only stood close to the Lord, but he drew near to the Lord. And that reminds us of James 4, 6 to 8. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, the scriptures then point out that after he had made his petitions and he had interceded on behalf of Sodom, the Christians in Sodom, the Lord departed, and Abraham went home. But if you look at chapter verse 33, is it chapter 18 or 19, verse 33? I think it's in the next chapter. 1927. Abraham got up early in the morning, and he went back to that same place where he had stood the day before. Abraham got up early that morning and hurried out to the place where he had stood in the Lord's presence. Verse 28, he looked out across the plain towards Sodom and Gomorrah and watched as columns of fire rose from the cities like smoke from a furnace. Chapter 19, verse 29, we find that God had listened to Abraham's request and he kept Lot safe, removing him from the disaster that engulfed the cities of the plain. God listened to his prayer, he heard his prayer, and he answered his prayer. And may I just suggest that intercession involves three parties. It involves the prayer, the one who prays, the one who intercedes. In this case, it was Abraham. And you are that prayer, the intercessor, praying on behalf of others. Another person, of course, who's involved is the one being prayed to, and that is the Lord, capital O, capital R, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. And thirdly, there's, of course, the people, the ones that are being prayed for. Now, from what we gather in this account, there must have been less than 10 believers in Sodom. Well, I want us to note this morning that Abraham sets a good example for us. We have the privilege of being intercessors on behalf of others. And Hebrews 4:16 still says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I want us to underscore the fact that we are then, when we're praying, communicating with the Lord, the omnipotent one. He has unlimited strength and unlimited power, authority. He is all powerful. In fact, God said this to Abraham sometime prior to this in chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Well, we are often weak and we're powerless, and sometimes as we get a little older, we even get a little weaker. But you know what? While the enemy is strong, our Lord continues to be powerful, and we have that wonderful connection to heaven. I like the words of Oscar Eliason. He wrote this many years ago. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, for he can do what no other can do. Amen? That is true. In Genesis 18:14, I already alluded to this. God had asked Abraham, as he brings the message that a son would be born, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32:27 asks the question there. God asks the question again, is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah comes back in 32:17, "There is nothing too hard for thee. Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." And that's why the Lord further says in Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I will," what? "Answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So nothing is too hard at all or too difficult for our Lord. He brought forth the Son through some parents who were beyond childbearing. He was able to save Lot and his family out of Sodom. And then we come to our present day. What are the challenges and the hurdles and the burdens that you bear? You know, I wrote down about 12 things, and I can't share these for time's sake, but you know, I just thank God that we have an open way to the throne of grace and how he is willing to answer when we intercede. I was thinking this morning of the time when I was pastoring Morrow Gospel Church in St. Vitale, and the work grew and we outgrew the building, and so we were looking for another property elsewhere. In the meantime, we were trying to sell the place, and a group of Muslims came along and were interested in the building. And some people reasoned, well, this is just a building. Let's sell it to them. I could not have peace about that. We had dedicated this place to the preaching of the gospel, and I asked some others to pray with us that that wouldn't happen. And in about 2-3 weeks' time, I went to a board meeting, and I heard the message that they were no longer interested. And I had wonderful peace in my heart, as did others too. And God opened up a wonderful piece of property down St. Anne's, and we thank him for not only blessing the work down St. Anne's Road, but the Chinese Alliance folk moved into the Morrow Gospel property and Morrow Avenue, and they saw so many people saved, and that work really grew. I think this morning of a couple that split up. They had 3 children. And they were separated for quite some time. Many people were praying for this young couple, and thank God there came a time when they were open to counsel, to sharing. And there came a time when we as elders met with this couple and anointed with oil and prayed for healing on this marriage. And they had a wonderful recommitment wedding with their 3 children present, and they're doing better, I believe, than ever. God is able. And what a beautiful time that was. I think today of a friend that we have who a few years was such a drinking man. Today he's part of our home Bible study and growing in the Lord. God is able as we storm the throne of grace. I think all of us, most of us, are carrying concerns right now for either children or grandchildren. We do. There are some that need to come back to the Lord. Let's not give up. Let's continue to intercede for our prime minister. What I think we have a great man there standing with us and standing with Israel, and how we need to pray for Israel and the people in Gaza. This past Friday, we were out in the Winkler area. I have a brother, older brother, George, who has been a great encouragement to me. He would never be seen on a platform. That's not his ministry, but he has done a lot of personal witnessing and a lot of praying, and he's been a real encourager in my life. But he is living in Pain City these days, such pain, and he's in the hospital over at Boundary Trails. And while we were chatting with him, he was holding his hands, and he had so much pain in his hands and arms and shoulders, and I couldn't help but, as he's sitting there like this, I couldn't help but think of the hands of Jesus and how much those hands suffered on our behalf. And that's what we want to think about in a few moments' time, friends, as we go into the communion service before too long. And if you're here this morning and you have never allowed those hands to save you, today is a day of opportunity. Today is the best day for your day of salvation. May I just encourage all of us to keep on believing what 1 Peter 2:9 says, You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a royal priesthood proclaiming the gospel, but also priests do a lot of praying. And let's keep on doing that, praying specifically. We can pray generally, but I think the more specific we become, the more we remember really what we are going for. Let me read this article in closing. R.A. Torrey, a great minister of years gone by, shared this account. Up in a little town in Maine, things were pretty bad some years ago. The churches were not accomplishing anything. There were a few godly men in the churches, and they said, "Here we are, only uneducated laymen, but something must be done. Let us form a praying band. We will all cater our prayers on one man. Who shall it be?" They picked out one of the hardest men in town, a hopeless drunk, and catered all of their prayers upon him. In a week, he was converted. And then they took up another and another until within a year, several hundreds were brought to God, and the fire spread out into the surrounding country. Dr. Torrey went on to say, "Definite prayer for those in the prison house of sin is the need of the hour." Father, as we conclude this portion of this service, we ask, Lord, that we will have our eyes open not only to our omnipotent Lord, but also to the needy world right around about us, the Jerusalem that we're living in. And help us to realize, Father, that prayer is not only an important ministry, it is the foundation of all ministry. It is really the ministry. And teach us to be like Abraham. In Jesus' name, amen.